Hey everyone, welcome here to our midweek service at Calvary Baptist Church of Crowhearn, and also welcome for those in tune with us via internet. Please open your hymnal to number 214, 214, Verily, Verily, number 214.
Father, we're thankful again for reminding us through even this hymn that we do have everlasting life if we believe in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that thy word makes that abundantly clear. And we pray for anyone that's listening today that does not have that everlasting life, that they would see their need to turn to thee in repentance and to believe in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the liberty we still enjoy in this world, in this country, that we can gather openly like this and proclaim thy name. We do pray for our governments. We pray for our police force and doctors and nurses and judges, and many of them who hate thee and want to stop the preaching of thy word. We pray for the salvation of many. We ask thy will be accomplished in the land of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that souls would be saved there. Thy will be done as well in the war in Ukraine, between Ukraine and Russia and the world, actually, as the world has, most of the world has sided with Ukraine. And we pray that the Christians there would be faithful and encouraging thee and be able to help others to see the need to be saved. We pray for our Zoom meetings with the Filipinos, that we can be a help there. For the visitors that we've had, that they would come again. We can continue to teach them the truth. We do pray for our website, that it would work well and people would find us and be blessed through the preaching of thy word. We just ask that thy will be accomplished. We pray for Ronnie's mouth, that it will continue to heal out, and thy will be done with their plans for the future, and for Mrs. Dick as well as she is packing for her move. Pray for Amy as she settles in, that she would allow thee to direct her and thy will be accomplished. And we ask that their house would be able to sell and they would find the right buyer for that. So we do thank thee that we have a God who knows the beginning from the end, a God who is truth and who desires to bless us. I pray that we would be those who would want to receive that blessing and want to glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 411, 411, Victory Through Grace. Number 411. Conquering now, one still to conquer, right is the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight, sitting with courage advancing, glad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, heard him exultingly sing. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, rich in the true and the faithful, victory is promised. Conquering now, I'm still to conquer. Who is this wonderful King? Venture the year, miss with him leading, while of his glory they sing. He is a Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in the kingdoms will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, breakthrough is promised through grace. Conquering now, I'm still to conquer, Jesus the ruler. Crowns under plunder shall fall, yet shall their armies now lead us, faithful and true to the last, fighting a mansion eternal, race with their firm precision. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the over to 496. Victory in Jesus. Number 496. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He pledged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealed. Again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, there Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He pledged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. We're reading there from verse 30 to the end of verse 32 this evening. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. It says there in verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. Thankful again for thy concern for the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, but also today, that thy desire is for the Jews to be saved. Thy desire is also for the Gentiles to be saved. And yet today, the nation of Israel is still fighting against thee, still desiring to find their own way through and trying to find their own way of peace. And we know they will never find that. We're thankful that Mr. Netanyahu is not giving in to the pressure of the United States and other countries like that who are trying to break them and give Hamas the opportunity to rebuild. But we pray that Mr. Netanyahu would see his need to be saved, that he would take thy word seriously and understand his need to be born again. Pray for the soldiers that are fighting in the battles north and south. We pray for many of those that they would be saved as well. We thank thee for that hostage that was released safely, a Muslim man who lived in Israel, the nation of Israel. The soldiers risked their lives to get him released, and they were successful. And we pray for the other hostages as they are not sure what's coming for them. And we pray that they would turn to thee and know the truth. And we pray that as we look at this verse, if there's somebody that's listening and not saved, they might understand that the solution to their problem is to turn to thee, that they need to actively make that choice, that they're going to turn to thee, the true God, and allow thee to cleanse them and forgive them and give them a new heart. So may thy will be accomplished as we look at these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is The Importance of Repentance. The Importance of Repentance. Repentance is something that is not well taught in our world today. Years ago, there was a magazine, I'm not sure if it's still being published, but it was called The Sword of the Lord. And Mr. Rice, I think it was John R. Rice, was the founder of that magazine. And under him, after him, was a man, Hudson, I think it was his name, Hutson. And he even changed some of the hymns and took out the word repentance because they didn't believe in it. They thought it was wrong. They were Baptists. They were not Calvinists, but they must have had some Calvinist leanings, because the Calvinist believes that you cannot repent until after you're saved, because they say you're dead. And the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, but it also tells us to repent. We see that very clearly in this passage here. And so the deadness that we have, dead in trespasses and sins, means that we are not interested in the truth. It doesn't mean that we can't do anything, but the fact is that the lost are not interested in the truth. And we see that here. I've seen that all my years in the ministry, that there are people that attend church sometimes, but they never repent, they never get saved, because they've hardened themselves. They're dead. They've hardened themselves to the truth. The Spirit of God is working in their hearts, but they don't want to yield. So it is important to listen to what God's Word says and not to twist it, but to believe what God actually says. In verse 30, our first point is judgment will come. And so it says, therefore I will judge you. So therefore has to do with what has come before. So in chapter 18, in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye have this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When we looked at that, we noted that as it says there, all souls are mine, which means that everybody is accountable to God. It doesn't mean everybody's saved. Again, there are people who look at verses like that and they say, see, we're all God's children, and we all can do good things at times, and it's by that that we either get to heaven or we don't. It doesn't say that. You read the Bible, again, you cannot take a verse out of the Bible and make a doctrine out of that verse. You have to look at the whole Bible. What does God say? And God very clearly tells us throughout the Word of God that we are all accountable and all born as lost sinners and need to be saved. One of the words that we find in chapter 18 is the word wicked. So if we're all God's children, then why are we wicked? God doesn't call his children wicked. And so as we went through that passage, we noted there how that the Jews of Ezekiel's day had distorted the word of God, and they wrongly assumed that if a father does wrong, his children are going to be punished for his father's sin. And the Bible says, no, that's not true. The son has every opportunity, just as much opportunity as the father, to choose right and not follow his father's footsteps if his father's going the wrong way. God is good. He works in the heart of every individual. And so no one will stand before him at the great white throne judgment and say, well, I'm here because my father did this. No, you won't get away with that. Jesus will point out your own sin, your own hardness and stubbornness. And so that's very important for us to understand. And so after going through the distortion in the thinking of the mind of the people in chapter 18, now in verse 30, therefore I will judge you. And it says, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. So again, it's not telling us that there is such a thing as work salvation. There are too many people who believe in the Old Testament people were saved by works. In the New Testament, they say we're saved by grace. And then they say in the millennium, where people will be saved by works again. That's not true. God is the same. His way of salvation is always the same. Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So salvation is always by God's grace, always based on man putting his faith in what God has said. That's the only way of salvation. So as we look at this here, everyone according to his ways, because we prove who we are by what we do. You can't hide that. A person can pretend, as we've been looking at 1 John in our devotionals, a person can pretend to be saved. They can act like they're saved. They can become a member of a local church and be lost. But eventually, they are going to be exposed for who they really are. Why does God do that? And God does that. He exposes people for who they are. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want other people to follow the wrong example. He wants every person to see that God's word is truth. And even though we are living in a time today when new evangelicalism has permeated most of what's called Christianity, God still wants people to know that new evangelicalism is a lie and God's word is truth. And people need to turn to him and be saved. In Genesis chapter 18, Abram is talking to God there, and he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's talking about God's coming judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he talks about, Abraham talks about slaying the righteous with the wicked. And so the righteous, they do sometimes get killed in a war. They get killed when God judges in certain places, but they're not lost. They go to heaven, whereas the ungodly, they go to hell. And so the judge, as Abraham says there, the judge of the earth, and the word judge there is a capital J, speaking of God, the judge of all the earth will do right. And so as we look at our passage here, the judge of the earth is going to do right. He's going to judge according to every man's ways. So as we read in Revelation 20, when the ungodly stand before Jesus Christ there, the books will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to their works. That's the lost. The lost depend on their works. That's what they depend on. That's how they think they're going to get to their imagined heaven. Well, Jesus is going to open the books, and he's going to show them what their works were. And none of them will be saved because they depended on their works. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And so you notice there again, Lord God, God, capital G-O-D, speaking of Jehovah God, Lord there, speaking of the master, God is the master of the people. And in our world today, Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of our lives. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, second person of the Godhead. And so while there are people today, professing Christian people, who scoff at the idea of calling Jesus Lord, and they claim that there's something adverse, something bad about that, well, there can be, but not if we follow what the Bible says. When a person is saved, the Bible says, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. What does that mean? That means exactly what it says. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, your Father. So we have to understand that if we are saved, we were saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we got saved, we gave ourselves over to God. Now, a lot of people don't understand that because they haven't been taught. That's why Matthew chapter 28 tells us to teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And too many professing Christians, they want to just brush over the details of Christianity and just get the person to pray a prayer. Well, you have to understand what you are praying. Now, nobody that gets saved regrets it. But people need to understand, what am I doing when I am praying to God and asking him to forgive me and save me? People need to be informed, because there are many people, as Matthew chapter 7 says, they know how to even say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus doesn't know them. Why? Because they did not believe in the true Jesus. And so this easy believism that is so popular today and has been for a long time, it is a way to add numbers, but it's not a way to have souls in heaven. And so we need to guard against that. And if God, and God is, I should say, if a person is truly listening to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that I'm going to do to chase him away from God. If that person is yielding, if he's seeing that he's lost and that God is the one that's convincing him of his sin, I'm not going to be able to turn that person away. I'm not stronger than God. I'm not greater than the Holy Spirit. So I may say something wrong to that person. But if he's truly listening to God, he's going to be saved. If he's not, if he's being coerced, maybe by me twisting his arm or something, and then I say something wrong, yeah, he might run away. And he might say, yeah, I was thinking of getting saved, but that guy said something I didn't like, and so I'm not going to get saved. Well, that person was just doing it in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean I don't need to be careful what I'm saying, but God is bigger than we are, and his goal is for people to be saved. He wants people to be saved. And in these verses, he tells the nation of Israel very clearly that the problem is with their hearts. And so in verse 30, he says, repent and turn yourself. So we see here two times in these three verses, it tells us very clearly what repentance is. It says in verse 30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. And then in verse 32, wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So repentance is a turning. And we don't see all the details of repentance in these three verses, but again, we have the Bible. And one of the clearest verses that we have, go back in your Bible again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we see there, and we see it in other places, and even in our verses, we can see that in our verses, and we'll look at that. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and it says, "Therefore they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So when a person is turning, there are a lot of people that turn. We were talking this week about a relative of ours who, as a young person, got in trouble with the law a lot. And we wondered, and probably a lot of other people wondered, if that person would ever make anything of himself. But when that person got to be an adult, he changed, and he is now taking over the family farm. So he has changed. But he's not saved, but he has changed. He is what we call, he has matured. And he, I guess, saw the wrong in some of the things that he was doing. And he's now apparently a responsible person. But that's not going to get him to heaven. So there are people that turn, but they don't turn to God. And so the key in our verses, as we see there, reminded in those verses, in verse 30, the word Lord God. In verse 32, the word Lord God. And so the inference here, along with the rest of the Bible, is to turn to God. Not just a turning. It's a turning to God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. And again, when we look at the Bible, we as individuals, when we are turning to God, obviously, we are turning away from something to God. That's what turning is. If I'm turning left on a street, I'm not turning right. So I'm turning a certain direction. And in the Bible, when God talks about repentance, it's a turning to Him. And obviously, when we're turning to Him, we're wanting to be set free from the bondage of the sin we're in. That's why we're turning to Him. We're tired of the fight. We're tired of the problems, of the struggles that we're facing. We want relief. And that's what repentance is. It's running out of rope. It's tired of the fight. And that's where we have to come to. We have to come to the place, and the Holy Spirit does that. Yes, the preacher can do that. A faithful witness can do that. We use the Word of God. We show the person, here's your problem. Here's how to fix it. But ultimately, it's God, the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of that person that helps that person to see that the way I've been going isn't working for me. And I've tried many things, but every time I hit a roadblock, there's always something that's interfering with the plan I have. I'm never arriving at the plan that I have in my mind. And so the person that listens to the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart realizes the problem is I need to turn to God. And so here it says, turn yourselves from all, notice that, all your transgressions, not some of them. When a person comes to God for salvation, he's not making a deal. He's not saying, I'll give up this if you'll give me that. Now, in my years as a pastor, I've talked to veterans, and some of them have talked about when they were in the foxholes and fighting, and the bullets were flying over, and some of their buddies were being killed by the rockets and the shrapnel and so on, and the people would say they would make a deal with God, if you'll spare me, I'll serve you. And when I'm talking to those people, of course, they've come back from the war, and most of them are drunks. So obviously, their promise that they made in that moment of threat wasn't real. They were just hoping to be spared, and they will even credit God with sparing their lives in that foxhole. But it doesn't do them any good. because they're drunks. So the solution is to turn from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And that's iniquity is sin. And iniquity will be the ruin of every lost person. They will stand at the great white throne judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's not a good scene, not a good thing that's coming for those who are lost. And that's something that every person needs to understand. Now again, Satan is very busy, and he's very subtle, and he has a way of convincing people to look around them and to see, well, everybody is struggling. And so, you know, then he says, but you're not doing so bad. Life is a struggle. I remember a few years back talking to a woman who claimed to be a Christian. And I don't think that she was, and I don't think that she is today. But anyway, she was talking about how that life is such a struggle. Yes, it is when you're fighting against God. It's a real struggle. But when you submit to God, doesn't mean that there's never a problem in life when you submit to God, because none of us fully submits to God. We still fight sometimes. The old man is there. The Apostle Paul writes about that in the book of Romans and elsewhere. The old man is still there trying to interfere with the new man. And so the important thing is for us to recognize, once we're saved, the workings of the old man, and to set up the roadblocks so that he doesn't interfere. We need to put him to death. Mortify there for the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. There's something we need to do. And in this context here, the nation of Israel needed to do something if they wanted to have God's forgiveness. That's important. So the second point that we have is a sinner must take action. The sinner must take action. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. So clean house. That's important. Usually when a person is moving, they look through the stuff that they're moving and they say, well, why am I keeping this? I don't want to move this with me. And so there's usually a burn barrel or garbage bags or something, and some stuff gets thrown away. Because you realize, I don't want to take this with me to my next place. I don't want to spend the energy to load it. I don't want to spend the energy of hauling it and then having to unload it again. And sometimes there are things that we keep that other people, if they're helping us move, they say, well, why are you keeping that? And, well, obviously in your mind, it has value. You see a use for it yet. They maybe don't, but you do. And sometimes someone saying that to us can get us to think, yeah, why am I keeping that? But when it comes to sin, we need to actively, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions. So even though God is the author of salvation, even though God is the one who saves us, we have to do something. We can't sit around and say, well, if God thinks this is wrong, he'll take it away from me, or something like that. That doesn't work. That's the pacifist attitude. When I was a younger person, because raised in a Mennonite home, that was one of the earmarks of the Mennonites. They were called pacifists. They didn't go to war. Now, some of them did. We knew Mennonites that went to war. In fact, they snuck out of home to go and enlist in the war. So not all Mennonites were pacifists, but a pacifist is someone who says, I'm not going to fight. And so, but there are people who, in their professing Christian life, who think, well, if this is really wrong, God will take it away from me. And if he doesn't, then it's obviously not wrong. And that's not the attitude. We have a Bible. And God's word is very clear. God tells us what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. So anything that we do that is against God is sin. So he doesn't have to spell it out with a list of things that we can't do and a list of things that we can do. We can look at God's word and we can look at our lives and we can see, is this helping me or is this harming me? Is this something that is taking my time away from God or is this something that's enhancing my walk with God? So there are many things that we can look at And we can see whether it's a transgression or not. And so it says again, cast away from you all your transgressions. You notice there it doesn't say put them away. It says cast them. When you're casting something, you're throwing it. When a fisherman is casting his rod and reel, he's standing on the shore or in the boat and he's throwing it, and the hook goes out into the water away from the boat or away from the shore, and he's hoping to catch the fish. Jesus told the disciples to cast your net on the other side. So they had to take their net up from the one side, take it to the other side, and throw it into the water. So it's a casting. It's something that we do with some effort. And that's how it is with sin. Cast it away. And that's important, that if it's a sin for you, don't take it to MCC. Don't have a yard sale and see if you can make some money off it. If it's a sin for you, then it would be a sin for the other person. So what do you do with it? You burn it. You get rid of it. I remember when we finally, when I had the conviction finally to get rid of the TV. And we hadn't had that particular TV very long. And I didn't just take it to the dump, I smashed it. So if anybody wants to go to the dump, it's not going to be of any use to them. And that I didn't want anybody else to be crippled by that thing. To me, it was a thing that we didn't need in our household. There wasn't enough good in it to justify it any longer. And so if it's no good for me, it's no good for anyone. So we smashed it. So you cast the thing away from you, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. So again, we know from the rest of the scriptures that it's impossible for me to make a new heart. I can't do that. So what am I doing here? What's God talking about? He's talking about the fact that when I am casting away the transgressions, I'm doing that under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I'm making room for God to be able to put His Spirit in my heart. Now again, God could force that on me. He could say, I'm going to make you a new creature. But He doesn't force us to be saved. When a person is saved, then He gives us a new heart. He makes us a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that's the fact. But again, it's God who does that, but He does that in a heart that is willing to receive it. He doesn't force Himself upon anyone. He makes occasion so a person can see that. The Apostle Paul, Saul, before he was saved, was on the road to Damascus. He had letters to persecute the Christians, and he had already consented to the stoning of Stephen, and he was a wicked man. And God stopped him on the road to Damascus. Now, Saul could have gotten up with the soldiers. He could have got up and he could have said, lead me to the town of Damascus. I'm blind. I can't see. Take me there. He could have stayed as a lost sinner. He could have done that, but he didn't. He realized he was fighting against the truth. And so he wasn't forced to be saved, and he wasn't forced to be an apostle. He was saved, and when he was saved, he yielded to what God wanted of him. He had 3 days to sit in Damascus, blind, not eating and drinking. He had 3 days to consider what had happened. And the good news is that he was ready on the third day when Ananias came. He was ready to be prayed over, to receive his sight, and he wasn't going to be a threat to Ananias or to any Christian after that. He was a broken man, willing to be used of God. That's the place that God wants every one of us to come to, and the only way that we can come there is when we turn to God in repentance and when He gives us that new heart and a new spirit. And then the question in verse 31, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So he's speaking here to the nation. The nation of Israel at the time of Ezekiel was in big trouble. There were some, like Ezekiel, who were faithful, who were true followers in God, but there were many who were lost, many who were wicked people. And so he's addressing the house of Israel. When God is speaking to the nation of Israel here, it's not an offense to the Christians, to the true believers like Ezekiel, that he's telling them to turn. Ezekiel was seeking to follow God. So today as well, when a group of people are addressed, if there's a Christian there, a true Christian, that person will not take offense. They're saved. They don't have to be concerned. Their soul is right with God. There's things they need to learn, but they're not offended when someone addresses sin. But those who are walking in sin, they will take offense. And they will fight back in whatever means they can, unless they get broken by God and repent. So there's something that a person needs to do when God is convincing them of sin and they're listening to him. There's something the person needs to do. They need to throw out the junk. When you're turning to God, you're turning away from yourself. And so the third point is the need to turn yourself. In verse 32, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." So when Adam sinned, God didn't take any pleasure. Before Adam sinned, God said, "The day thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die." Jesus, or God, wasn't sitting there in heaven and waiting for Adam to sin so he could have a party. He didn't want Adam to sin. And after Adam sinned, it was God who reached out to Adam, not Adam who reached out to God. Adam tried to justify his sin. He had no interest in turning to God. He and his wife sold themselves fig leaves, made themselves aprons, and they tried to manage in their new state. They didn't cry to God and say, "Oh God, we failed." They didn't do that at all. And when God reached out to Adam, Adam still didn't turn to God. He made excuses. He lied. He accused God of giving him that woman instead of realizing this was his doing, not God's doing. And so God is very clear again throughout the scriptures, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." When Jesus sits on that great white throne at the great white throne judgment, he's not going to be sitting there laughing. He's not going to be rejoicing in the millions of people that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's no pleasure to him. And it's not left up to Peter or anyone else to make that decision, because it's too hard to make. It's too hard. A godly parent has a hard time disciplining his child. He knows the child needs it, but he has a hard time doing, because he would rather have that child be able to have an ice cream or a chocolate bar or something else that the child likes. They'd rather have that, but they have to discipline the child because the child is not listening. So children need to understand that when they get disciplined, whether it's a spanking or whatever it is, when they are disciplined, their parents, if they're godly parents, they're not taking any pleasure in that at all. They want that child to listen. They want that child to be saved and to begin to behave themselves in a way that not only pleases the parents, but pleases God. "So I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God." So turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And there we read, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So man was created for God's pleasure. But his death, man's death, is not pleasure. But when we glorify God, when we serve him faithfully, that's pleasing to God. And Jesus Christ always did the will of his Father. That's why his Father could say on two occasions, at least, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so that's what God would want to say of us, but we don't always do what he wants us to do. And that's why for those of us that are saved, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to understand, if we're saved, that our goal in life is to please God. And when we are pleasing God, it is also pleasing us. We benefit from that. So who is the one that's saying this here in verse 32? Saith the Lord God. Again, Master Jehovah, the self-existent God, is the master, and the nation of Israel, again, the last two letters in the word Israel, E-L, is God. So God, who created the nation of Israel, before Abraham, there was no such a thing as Israel. And so it was through Abraham's grandson, Jacob, that that name came into being. But it wasn't Jacob that took that name, it was God who called him that. So the nation of Israel was formed by God. There would be no nation of Israel. The Hivites, the Edomites, and all of those people, they formed their own nation. They didn't get their name from God, but Israel is from God. Even Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. God changed his name. So the people that are saved, the people are to be called, who are to be called God's people, they are owned by God. So even though the nation of Israel in our text, the majority of them were wicked and stubborn and stiff-hearted and stiff-necked, as Ezekiel was told earlier in this book, they were supposed to be God's people. Today, when a person calls himself a Christian, he's supposed to be a child of God. And we see as well in modern-day Christendom that there is a lot of exposing of the wickedness of the people. Now, again, the majority of professing Christianity can't see that. They don't see the judgment of God. They follow false teachers. But God exposes the false teachers so that we can see their heretics. We can see that. We don't have to be fooled by them. But many people are, which shows you the nature of their heart. They're not listening to God. They're not following God. And they're making up their own mind as to what is right and what is wrong. And so in verse 32, the last part there, wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. You can't live if you want to be in sin. You can't live. You can't have eternal life if you want to live in sin. And again, we're looking at that in 1 John as well, that a person who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Doesn't work. There are differences that there will be between Christians, but if we're true Christians, those differences will be resolved. Somebody's wrong. If there's a difference, somebody's wrong. Maybe we're both wrong. And so the solution for Christians is to humble ourselves and to take God's word as our authority. And if I'm wrong, okay, then I have to admit I'm wrong. This division is my fault. Maybe it's that person's fault too, but I need to deal with my part. So turn yourselves and live ye. And that's how Christians can prove to the world that being a Christian is a blessing. When the professing Christian lives just like the world does, what do we have to offer the world? And that's quite frankly why the majority of the people today don't look to churches for any help. What's the help? If the churches are doing the same thing the world does, what's the help? And we know that people like to have a padre or a minister or whatever they want to call him who can sit down and have a bottle of beer with them. They don't even mind a minister who will take out a cigarette and smoke a cigarette with the person, or nowadays maybe even smoke a joint with them. They don't mind that, but on the other hand, they also realize, what does that person have to offer me? What can he really do for me? And quite frankly, nothing. So if we want help, we want help from somebody who actually has access to the throne of grace. And so we look at a person and we judge the person based on, well, what kind of a lifestyle does this person have? Is this someone that I can go to and request prayer from? Do I actually think this person has access to heaven? And of course, in the new evangelical camp, because they've been lied to, they claim that you can be a wicked sinner and still God's going to hear you and it's all good. But in their heart, they know better. And so in the New Testament, we find that the Jews, even though many of them did not turn to Jesus for salvation, they knew who to run to when they had trouble. When they had that paralytic, we noticed that they were even willing to take the roof apart to bring him down in front of Jesus. They knew where they could find help. They weren't going to run to the Pharisees with that man. The Pharisees had their opportunity. It's like in the United States where the run-up to the election is taking place right now, and Kamala Harris has been the vice president for over 3 years, and she wants the people to vote for her. And she says, look at my record, look at everything I've done. Well, that's the problem. Her record is there, and she has destroyed the country. And so anybody with a brain, and it doesn't seem like there's that many of them in the United States, but anybody with a brain would realize, I'm going to run from that woman. I'm not going to vote for her. Same in our country. The Liberals just had their caucus meeting and just finished it, I think, yesterday. And again, they're getting in front of the microphones and talk about, we have a plan. We know what the country needs and we're going to fix it. Well, you've had almost 10 years to do that and you've made things worse. And so now all of a sudden we're supposed to believe you? But again, there aren't that many people that use their brains in Canada. And that's the problem. So what we need is we need someone who can help us. We need the truth, and we need God. That's Ezekiel was simply the messenger here. He wasn't the one who had all the power, but God chose him because he humbled himself and yielded to God. So once he was saved, once he was a child of God, now God says, you're going to be a prophet for me. And that's what he was. And so he had a task before him that was not pleasant. Speaking to a people who would scowl at him, who would reject him and mock him, but he was faithful. And if we're going to be true followers of God, we need to understand that we're going to face trouble in this world. People are going to scoff at us. They're going to mock us. They're going to walk away from us. They're going to ignore us. That's the reality of being a true child of God. If you're going to be a true child of God, you're going to open your mouth when the devil says, be quiet. And you're going to open your mouth when others are laughing at you and they don't want to listen. But if you're a true child of God, you're going to seek to help people to turn to the truth. And you're going to do so with a clean mouth, not with a foul mouth, not with anger, but you're going to try to help people to know the truth and to see the importance of turning to the true God. And so in our text here, the challenge for the nation of Israel was to turn themselves and turn to God. There's no such a thing as pacifism when it comes to the Christian life. No such a thing as pacifism for the lost person when it comes to their need for salvation. They have to turn to God. That's not a work. That's simply changing our minds, changing our hearts, and wanting God to take over. Wanting God to do his work and to give us his peace and his blessing. And that's still God's call today. So if you're listening today and you're not saved, That's still what God wants for you. He wants you to turn to Him. Don't try to make bargains. Turn to God. He's a good God. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. He will never do anything to you that will be a danger to you, that will be something that will be something you regret for the rest of your life. He will bless you abundantly. Yes, there will be difficulties in this life. That's guaranteed. But those difficulties are nothing compared to the blessing you have in your heart in knowing the forgiveness of sin and the peace of God, which leads you to heaven. So God's way is the right way. That's clear throughout the scriptures. And Ezekiel was one faithful man who chose to obey God and to give very clear teaching on things that were missing in his time and things that are still missing in our time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. Thankful again for the challenge here to the nation of Israel to turn to thee. And how desperately they needed to do that in Ezekiel's day. The trouble that they faced, even though Ezekiel spoke plainly, spoke exactly what God told him to, and yet we have all these chapters in the book of Ezekiel where over and over he has to warn them and speak to them of their need, and they didn't turn. And today the nation of Israel still is fighting against the truth. With everything that they've been through, with the Holocaust, the millions of Jews that have been slaughtered, Jews today that are still being attacked, threatened in our own country here, and yet many of them are not turning to God. They're turning to the media, exposing the threats, but of course the media is not going to help them. Our government is not going to help them. But they seem to be so stubborn, not willing to turn. And there are many Gentiles as well who are also fighting against the truth. I pray that thou wouldst help us, that we would be faithful to thee, those of us that are saved, that we would not be ashamed to speak the truth, to seek to help people to know the forgiveness of sin, to know thy peace in their hearts. So we pray that thy will would be accomplished. May we glorify thee in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.